Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 1 if you have your Bible. 1 Samuel 1. We are done with our series on A Bright Future. And so we're not actually starting the new series, though it might morph into that a little bit. I want to just talk about the people around Samuel and just give you several lessons about the people around Samuel. Ever since I started doing ministry work, at about 17 years old, I learned to observe and learn to watch and see what happens in families and what kind of impact people can have. I don't know why, but people trust me very quickly, so they tell me the whole story usually. And who's involved and who's not involved and what the problems are. And people will dump the whole thing on me quickly, and which is good because it makes me know what I'm working with and what to do. And even as a teenager, I used to have that. And you find out there's so many dynamics in one person's life. It's very complicated. And there's so many things going in, and you have this influence, that influence, a good influence, a bad influence, a neutral influence. You have the most important people sometimes are causing problems, and sometimes the children have to be the adults in families, and it's just it's amazing all the things that happen in one person's life and all the relationships, and even in my life, all the relationships that came into play that made a difference in my life and caused problems and everything else. And I want to just take one person in the Bible, and it's Samuel. And I want to talk about the people around Samuel and just some lessons from that we can learn. It kind of teaches about not just family, but relationships in general. 1 Samuel 1 and verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. This is Samuel's mom. Therefore also have I lent him unto the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And then, so we got a child that mom has given to God, and chapter 12, let's go forward a little bit, and I'll mostly be in chapter 1 and 2, but chapter 12 I want to go forward to. Chapter 12, verse 3, says, behold, here I am, witness against him. This is Samuel later in life, and he kind of goes to everybody in Israel, and he says, anybody here, if you have one thing that I've done wrong, you can bring up against me, bring it up now. And he says, I've lived a life that has no reproach to it. And in verse 3, behold, here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, and whose ass have I taken, and whom have I defrauded, and whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, thou hast not defrauded nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed witness this day. You have not found aught in my hand. And they said, he is witness. And so we see Samuel, his life, he really rescued a nation from a lot of trouble. And he had a great testimony. Even when he died, he said, anybody have anything here that you can bring up against me? That's pretty hard. If you get older in life and you say, is there anybody in the world who can say I've done anything wrong and bring up anything against me? That's pretty good, because there's always somebody who, even if he didn't do something wrong, just doesn't like you. But yeah, Samuel had no one who could bring anything up against him. So he turned out pretty well, we'll say. And I want to talk about the relationships and the people around him and just kind of the impact that happened around him. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk about that. And Father, thank you for your word. Thank you. You can kind of show us the start of a child's life before he's born. And we can watch his whole life until he dies and see a development and greatness, Lord. And I pray now that the Spirit of God would move in this room. I pray that you'd teach us and give us wisdom, and that we would have a knowledge today that would help us in the future, and we would know more than we knew before, and in this practical area of people around us and people around people we love, that we would have wisdom and also know what we need to do differently, Lord. We pray you'd help us in all these things, and we ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just go back to chapter 1, 1 Samuel, and just give you a few thoughts here. First of all, his dad was nondescript. His dad was nondescript. We don't know much about Samuel's dad. It doesn't say much. It just says who he is and the relationships he had in his life. It says just a little bit about him. It said 1 Samuel 1, verse 3, this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. And when the time was that Elkanah, this dad, offered, he gave to Penaiah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up his womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her to fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And so first of all, just say, doesn't say a whole lot about him. We know he obeyed the Jewish law to come and sacrifice every year. That's good. He wasn't really very wise with women. We find that out because of what he says, what only a man who's not very smart says. Hannah's weeping because she wants a child. The other wife, he has two wives. The other one's taunting Hannah, the other wife, because she doesn't have a child and making fun of her and mocking her. And Hannah's brokenhearted about it. And year after year, this other one keeps having children, and she can't have a baby. And he says to her, in the way of only men who are dumb sometimes do, verse 8, it says, "Then said Elkanah unto her husband unto her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" And not exactly what you, the advice you give in pastoral counseling, you know. "I know you're weeping and crying because you want a child, but I'm better than 10 kids." And men have always been ignorant and dumb sometimes. And so he didn't have that. But we don't have anything he does. After this point, we don't find anything about him in Samuel's life. His dad is just basically nondescript. Number two, there was a problem person in his home, Penaiah, the other wife. Chapter 1, verse 6. "And her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb." When he got, probably not a good idea to have multiple wives because of this. They tend to get jealous. By the way, I'm not saying probably, that isn't a good idea. Penaiah was a bad woman. I mean, if the other lady can't have kids and you're just mocking her and mocking her and mocking her and saying, "I can have kids, you can't, you're something must be wrong with you," and year after year just mocking her and tormenting her, it's not a good lady. That's not a good dynamic to have in your home. I'm not talking about two wives, that's not good, but I'm talking just that kind of strife, that kind of anger and jealousy and mocking and stuff. And he had a problem in the home that he was to be born into. Number three, he had an outstanding mom. He had an outstanding mom. Chapter 1, verse 10. This is Hannah, his mom. "And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaiden and remember me and forget not thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Had an outstanding mom. First of all, she prayed with all of her heart. She prayed with all of her heart. We see this. Then verse 15, "And Hannah answered," she was praying so intensely that Eli, the high priest, came and said, "I think you're drunk." And because she was praying so intensely and her mouth was moving, but she was weeping and no words are coming out. And he says, "I'm not drunk." Verse 15, "And Hannah answered, No, my Lord, I am not. Or I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken thereunto." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." She prayed with all of her heart. Next, she made and kept a vow. Vows are very sacred things in the Bible. Bible says you can make a vow. I never recommend you make a vow lightly. A vow is so sacred and so powerful in the Bible, it really gets God's attention, but it is required of God. Bible says once you make a vow, God will make you do it. Even if you say, "I'm not going to do it," it doesn't matter. Whatever you vow to God, basically you do it and keep your vow, or God takes it out of your hide. It's a very important thing. It says it's better for you never to vow a God than to vow a God and not keep it. But they do get God's attention if you do that. And she said, "God, if you give me a boy, I will give him to you all the rest of the days of his life. He will serve you and be a Nazarite, and he will be yours all of his life." That's the vow she made. And then she kept that vow. Verse 27 and 28. "For this child have I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore have I also lent him unto the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent unto the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord." So we find out later in chapter 3, and right here, she at the end of the answer to prayer, She says, I told you I'm going to give you the child, and you're going to get the child. And in chapter 3, we find that God got the child, and she gave him to God. Number 3, she praises God afterwards. The longest thing we have Hannah ever saying is her thanks to God, and it's chapter 2 in verse 1 through 10. And so she gets her answer of prayer, and she doesn't forget God. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they stumbled, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. And she just continues to praise and praise the Lord. Chapter verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raised the poor out of the dust. Verse 9, he'll keep the feet of his saints. And so you see, she praises God. You know, it's amazing. I think sometimes God makes us pray hard, so remember to praise hard. A lot of people forget that God answered their prayer. I can tell you just from personal experience, many of the times I've been to jail, and many times I've been to visit someone in jail, and many times I've been to the hospital and in the ICU unit, the kid's very sick, and boy, are they really, they need God. When I get out of here, I'm going to go right back to church, I'm going to go right to church, and I'm going to serve God with my life, and if God can get me from a long sentence that I'm facing, I'm going to serve the Lord with my life. And they get the good sentencing, and they get out, and we never see him again. And until I meet him in jail again, they call me again and say, Pastor, you're the only one who will visit me. And then I say, I'm not going to visit you unless you're going to come to church this time. No, I don't do that. But I'll go to the hospital. Somebody will say, I have someone right now, did in the last 3 months. Boy, they were Christians. They were backslidden. And they had a child who was maybe going to die. And they said, God has got our attention. We're coming right back to church. And I visit them. And boy, they made all those promises. And they did this and that. I haven't heard from him since the baby got to the hospital. And it's commoner people. If God just gives you what you want quickly, it's no big deal when you get it answered, I think. Kind of like sometimes I think that someone who doesn't get married right when they want to usually appreciates marriage better. Someone who waits a while to have a kid, that God doesn't give them kids right away. Many times they get a kid, they really like the kid. And they're really glad to have them until they turn about 2. But they really love their kids and stuff. And I find that oftentimes is when you really have to pray hard for something, you remember to praise for it. And so don't always get upset when God doesn't give you what you want instantly. Maybe sometimes you have to pray about things 3, 4, 5, 7, 10 years. Because God says, my glory will I not give to another. And there are people who really do appreciate it afterwards. And they really do praise God, and they really do what God wants. They really thank God, and they really follow through on what they promised God, and all those things. But many people, if they don't do that. And she took the time to thoroughly pray. Remember when Israel crossed the Red Sea? Boom, wrote a song and praised God. I think we're not very good at praying, but we're even worse at praising and really thanking God. I mean, if I ask, and I wouldn't ask this, but if I said, how many of you praise God for a life today? Or how many of you praise God for you can see and hear and talk and walk and the things you talk about? We're not good praisers. We're good gripers. We can tell you everything is wrong, but praisers we're not so good at. But she praised. What a great mom she was. She had an outstanding mom. This is a great hope. When we got one person, and if I'm talking about a person's life, it doesn't matter who it is. We got John or Mary or Sue or whoever we got. And we're going to try to get them to have a great life and serve God. It is so much easier if I have one great Christian in that life. It doesn't really matter to me that much who it is as long as they're around him. If it's mom, it's great. If it's dad, it's great. If it's a child. If I have one good Christian child in a home, I think we'll reach the home. We usually do. If I have one good parent, if there's a good wife in the home, we'll reach the whole family. If there's a good dad in the home, and I don't mean mediocre, I mean great. She was great. And we don't know if the dad was great. We don't know. We know the stepmom was bad. What'd you call it? Second wife, a stepmom? It'd be a stepmom, wouldn't it? And so the stepmom wasn't great. We do know that he had a dynamic mom and he turned out well. And I think that that's one thing you can do. Many times people who've not seen how God can work with one, we'll call him family missionary or missionary in their life, you haven't seen before, but I'm just telling you, I've seen it so many times, is when you got someone who's real and a great Christian, they feel lonely, they think nobody else around is going to change, and the people might even be mocking you. I'll just tell them, if you will live and be a great Christian, watch what happens. Just watch. Because you need one great one. Sometimes, I've seen the one great Christian was someone coming in who wasn't even a member of the family. It was a family friend. Many of the times, the parents have been disasters, but one great grandparent or family friend or a pastor or some Christian gets in there and they make all the difference in the world. Everybody wants God. It's built into them. But they might not see it in their family. They might not see it. And so I used to say when I was a youth pastor, one thing I realized, if I want those teenagers to turn out for God, I'm better off with them being non-Christians than being mediocre Christians. Now, we can do more with them. If they know their parents aren't good Christians, and then we usually have a better chance of reaching the child. Once you reach a child, we can reach the family and do that. But if they're mediocre Christians, it's a lot tougher. We need someone dynamic, someone who can show what God can do, someone who bring God into this situation. And it doesn't matter who you want to be involved in. I believe God will put in your heart people to be a missionary to. I mean, there will be a family, there will be a neighbor, there will be a somebody, and all of a sudden you'll just have a broken heart for that poor kid who is not doing this. Now, you cannot be the parent. I have a million times wished I could be a parent to somebody else. I can't, though. I never, and what I'm saying is, when I become that missionary to that family, when it happens, I do not undermine the parents, even if the parents are terrible. I don't undermine the parents. I don't want them to learn anti-authority. And I'll reach those parents if they become better kids to the parents. If I say, your parents are just wicked and terrible and rotten and filthy, I'll never say that. I might say, you know what? I know your mom and dad have struggles. That's why God puts you in the home. You're going to need to reach them. But I'm never going to tear their parents down. And because I want them to follow their parents when God reaches their parents. And so, but you've got to have someone in there to go in and say, I care about you. And I'm bringing, and with me comes God. Because God is upon me. And I'm going to walk in there, and I'm going to stick myself in the middle of this mess and let God, now God's in here. Now something's going to start to happen. And Hannah was involved in this thing. Next, it appears he was protected from the worst crowd. He was put in the house of God. He was put in God's house in the Old Testament, in the temple, and there he dwelt, and there he lived. However, in that house was Eli. And that's the man he was underneath was Eli. Eli was a priest, and Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and these two were wicked, wicked, wicked men. Very bad men. Unbelievably bad men. They were committing fornication right there in the middle of everything with women. They were stealing God's stuff. It wasn't pretty. They were wicked, wicked men. And everybody knew about it. But we never find him running across them. And God kept him from having to deal with them. He was around Eli, fortunately, because he would have been destroyed quickly with those guys. Chapter 2, verse 12, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They were false gods. They were idolaters and demon worshippers and knew not the Lord. And then it goes on to how they were thieves also here in this passage. And verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. The men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel, notice that, ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with linen ephod. So we see in verse 20, he's with Eli, and we see him being with Eli, and Eli has the impact on him. You see that the most wicked people were not around him, and God protected him, and God does that. I think God sometimes, I've seen people who became Christians later, like myself, who God kept us from doing something too destructive or from being around too bad of people or somebody destroying us. You can get in pretty bad trouble by about 16 or 17. You can have a lot of baggage by then. And God knows that, and God knows you're going to be saved, so he can keep you from the worst influences who would destroy you, even make it so you die. Many of the persons we've reached who did such heavy drugs, they don't know how they didn't die. And you know, it's really weird because I kind of had a death wish. And no matter what I did, it seemed like I couldn't die. Or I tried to do this bad thing. I was going to go do this thing and something stopped me. I don't know what stopped it. Wicked, very, very, very maliciously bad people like these guys are the ones that can cause the damage. Because extremely wicked people are evangelistic in their wickedness. And that's the problem. Because they're under conviction, usually, when they see a Christian, they not only just say, well, I do this, they want to tell you why they do it and throw it in your face. And they try to drag you into it. We've gotten to the point now that sometimes bad parents even try to drag their kids into their sins so that they won't feel so bad. Which is insane. If you're going to be an immoral, bad, wicked person, don't drag your kids into it. Just say, you know what, I'm a terrible, bad, rotten, filthy person, and I'm not going to ruin my kids' life because I am. Now, I'm not saying it's going to work, but at least they stand a chance, and you're not dragging them into it. I want to say this. Now, you know me. You know how important family is to me and how important family is to Open Door and how we're very, very, very strong in the family here and very big on it. But I want to say this. A very, very, very bad dad who's a very bad person, I don't want him around the kids. A bad dad is not better than no dad. I want you to understand that. Dads are incredibly important. But a bad dad, and what I mean bad, he just doesn't send me Valentine's cards. That's not a bad dad, okay? I'm not talking about that. I mean, a bad dad is someone who's involved in very, 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 very bad things and flaunting and terrible and wicked and drags people into, and is just a bad person. And nobody's all bad. I mean, sometimes they have their good moments, but I think you know what I mean. A bad influence. Kids naturally follow their dad. And it kills the kids when you get the bad dad in there. It's really rough. There are dads. We have a few of them involved in our church and kids, and they disappear for long periods of times for not good reasons. And you know what? I'm glad they're gone. I love those kids. And when dad comes around, it's terrible for the kids. Just not good for kids to watch their dads beat up their mom. It's not good for kids to watch their dads doing drugs in the living room or going and dealing drugs. And all of a sudden they have a bunch of money in their pocket. That's not good to see that stuff. It's not good to see a dad who's a bum. Be honest with you. A lazy dad is so bad on boys. It's terrible. I'd rather boys get to watch somebody else work hard instead of watching dad all day lay around and watch TV. Terrible for kids. Now, I want dads around. Don't get me wrong. I want to reach those dads. I want them to come to church, and I want them to get right with God, and I want them to be godly. But a bad dad or a terrible mom, the only thing worse than a single parent is a married parent or a live-in that's a terrible, terrible, terrible dragging down influence. And I'm not saying being a single parent's good. It's brutal. But a bad dad is, dads are very important, but it's not always better if the dad is there. I pray some dads don't show up, to be honest with you. If there is no dad, I want to say this, there is still hope, but mom has to be outstanding. If the mom is a bad influence and there's no mom, then the dad has to be outstanding. Okay? I want to say this, and I seem mean on this. I always feel like people think, that sounds mean, Pastor. And it's not mean. I'm never mean. But it really isn't mean. I just know this. I just am around this. You say he's just a bum and this and that and terrible. It's not my fault. Now, somewhere along the way, it seems like if you two had a child together, it's at least partially your fault. Am I thinking straight there? Unless there's rape involved, I understand that. Well, I didn't mean for that to happen. Well, there's certain processes that cause children. And I hope we're all adult enough that I don't need to explain that, you know, they don't come from storks. Okay? You chose wrong. You made a foolish mistake. Well, I didn't know he was like that. Well, who'd you seek counsel from? Godly counsel from before you married him. This godly counsel will save you from that. But since you chose, and you know what? You can't pass the buck. That means not, well, that dirty bum or that stupid lady, da 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 da. That means I have to now, because of my choice, be a dynamic Christian. I'm going to have to, and not, the woman's not going to say, I'm going to lead the family now. It's not your job. But you say, I'm going to be Hannah. You'll find me on my face before God. You'll find me being the kind of wife that can win the husband by the conversation. We'll read a little bit later. I want to say this. If you have a challenge, that just means you have to work harder. Doesn't mean there's an excuse. Doesn't mean you can blame somebody else. And if all you're going to do is keep on saying, well, they're not this. They're not. And you married that. or you were involved with that, it's time for you to become great. You have to make up the slack. You have to be great. And that's why you do like I did and marry above you so you can slack off like I do. And is that right? Is that right, honey? That works good, doesn't it? And that's right. You did it too. Dave and me both. We marry right and then slack off. And I can write that down. That's a good idea. And but I can sell a book on that. Marry right and slack off the rest of your life. How do you think that would go over? And but no, seriously, it just means you have to be Hannah. And Hannah's awesome. And God bless Hannah. And you know what? You can do that. And I'm not, it's kind of a challenge. It's kind of fun. Lord, I've made a mess here, Lord, but I'm going to walk with you in such a way. I'm going to pray and I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to bring your presence in this home. Lord, we're going to find a way to do it. I believe you can do it. Lord, let's do it. I'm going to work as hard as I can. Show me how to do it. And just take it up. You just have to work harder sometimes in life because of your situation. That's no big deal. Just work harder. Just work harder. And you got to do that. Next, Eli was a good, weak man, the other person in his life. Eli was a good, weak man. Eli was the priest in charge there. And he wasn't, his kids were terrible, but he was a nice, decent, moral man. Look at chapter 2. But he was weak. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons had done in Israel and how they lay with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Can you imagine? And he said unto them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by this people. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. Ye make this Lord's people to transgress. If anyone sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, he shall entreat for him. Wait a minute. I want to say something. Eli was a good man, but he was weak. And you know what he did to his kids when they're doing terrible things? He lectured them. I say this, good, well-intended, weak parents lecture. Did your parents' lectures work real well on you? Why do people think that it didn't work good on them and it's not the Bible way that it's going to work good on your kids? We got a lecture. And he lectured his kids. And you know what God said? I'm destroying your family because you would not restrain your children. He wouldn't restrain them. He was a lecturer, but not a restrainer. He didn't stop him. He didn't do anything about it. And God said, enough of that. Verse 11. And it's, God gives a message to Samuel for Eli. And the Lord said unto Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at both the ears of everyone that hear it that shall tingle. In that verse 13. For I have told him, Eli, that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. God didn't say, well, that lecture is good enough. He said, Eli, you knew what was happening. You didn't stop it. It was your job. It probably started when they were young, but hey, they're committing fornication at the door of God's tabernacle. And you say, you guys shouldn't do that. See, he was a good man. He told them not to do it. And people who are good, weak people, tend to feel bad about things. They tend to say, I shouldn't do this or you shouldn't do that. They don't tend to do things about it. That's weakness. If I had a dime for every Christian ever known who shouldn't be doing the things they're doing and really doesn't want to do it, I'd be wealthy. Because they don't do anything about it. Strength does things. Strength says, sons, you know what the punishment is if you commit fornication in God's temple? You know what the punishment is for adultery at all? It's death. Now, you can go hide, you can stop this, or you're going to die. Because that was a law of the land. They would have stopped, or they would have left. They went, or probably what happened is they had went out of the area and done their wickedness with where they should have been doing it in the temple of Baal. Because they didn't believe in God of the Bible. They believed in Baal. He should have started a long time ago. They wouldn't have been in that position if he'd have raised him right. But he was a weak, good man. But then Samuel needs to hear from God. And Eli knows how to do it. Chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Lord called unto Samuel again the third time, and he rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called a child, and Eli said unto Samuel, go lie down, and when he speaks, say, speak the Lord, for thy servant heareth. Okay? He gives him, this is good advice. And he perceived that God had done that. And he was a good man who had well intentions. So we had that man who was the man he was raised around. But he gave great instruction to Samuel, even though he was a weak man. Next, he lived in the house of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, and Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. So we see right there that he was in the house of God. Let me give you a bunch of thoughts from these lessons here, just to teach you about relationships and people. And this is for you to be a help to people, whether it's a family member, whether it's somebody in your neighborhood, whether it's some kid you care about or whatever, anything where you want to be involved in with the people around Samuel, this lesson. First of all, most children have family challenges but can still become great. Okay? How many of you in this room, you grew up in a great, godly Christian family and nothing had to be undone as you came into adulthood? Raise your hand. Nobody. Okay? Now, how many grew up in a pretty good Christian family? Raise your hand. Okay? About three or four of you. Now, our church, of course, our church is unusual in that we have to reach everybody. We have to go through a long process. We usually don't get people who, we will have that as they grow up in our church, but we've had to reach everybody just by evangelism. So that's rare. But maybe four or five of you grew up in a decent situation. Yet, you're turning out pretty good. I grew up in that worst situation. I wasn't parented. No dad at all, mom never around. And so I still turn out okay. Some of you debate that, but I turn out okay. I want to say this. Don't listen to stupid psychiatrists and they tell you you're a victim of your family. And you have to be like this the rest of your life because your mom or your dad or your aunt or your uncle or your brother made fun of you all the time and your sister beat you up. Every brother and sister does that. I mean, there's bratty people in the world. If you're going to be a victim to someone treating you wrong and the rest of your life you're messed up, you're going to be messed up. That's all there is to it. People look back too much and do that. Most children have family challenges but can still turn out and become great. Samuel had a mixed bag. Weak men, good men, average men, great mom, bad stepmom, wicked people around him in the temple, a decent weak man around. It was a mixed bag, but he turned out great. Number two, there is hope, but there's one outstanding Christian involved. There is hope, but there's one outstanding Christian involved. Why is that? Because they bring God's presence in the family or in the situation. One outstanding Christian. When I come into a family situation, I met someone this morning, new. When I was picking up people on the bus and somebody came up and talked to me about when I was driving the bus, got their address, I'll be in their house this Saturday. When I get there, let's just take this house for example, I don't know what I'll face. I'll know I am God's answer to that family. Now, I know Jesus is the answer, but I know God has sent me to be the one. So, I'm going to walk in that family. Am I dad? No. Am I mom? No. Am I anything? No. But I'm going to go and I'm going to try to get God into that home. And he might already be there. I don't know that. I'm going to try to bring God in that home. And the best way I can do that is reach one of them. If I can get one of those people just to get on fire, then the rest, then we're in 24-7. Because I'm not going to be there 24-7. But the first thing I do is try to get God on somebody's life there. Get them to church. Get them to read the Bible. Get them to pray. Get them to get a burden for God. And all of a sudden, always when we get that one godly Christian in there, the whole family pretty soon is at church. Maybe a day, maybe a month, maybe a year, but we'll get the rest of the family to church if one person will really live it. It just works. And so we got to get one dynamic Christian, outstanding Christian involved. And by the way, that's why you need to be a great Christian. Because there's some group, some person, some family, some neighborhood, somebody that you have got to be the great one for that family because none of them are. And they can become that if you'll become great. But you can't just be mediocre. You can't change lives mediocre. You want to change lives, you got to be great. You got to be a dynamic, God's hand upon you, Hannah weeping at the altar. In this case, it was Mama. And which brings me to my third point. Well, while not the leaders, women can have the greatest impact. While not the leaders, women can have the greatest impact. I want to say this. The leader doesn't have to be the one that changes everything. You know, this church could have incredible, it's always frustrated me because I've found out, and it's always bothered me because I don't like things to be outside of my control. I'm not a control freak, but in certain areas, I like to be able to one where at least I can control my circumstances in life and whether I get things. But Open Door has never been great because of my prayers. I don't vary a whole bunch. I don't all of a sudden get incredibly more of anything. I'm very this. But there are certain people in the church that when they pray, great things happen at Open Door. Now, they're not the leader of the church. They're not the one person preaching in the pulpit. But you know what? They can have more of an impact than me. Because they'll pray, they'll fast, they'll ask God to do great things. You don't have to be the leader to have a great impact. A good example of this is a scripture in 1 Peter 3, where the woman who's is going to reach her husband just by the way she lives. She's not even going to preach at him, nag him, or anything. She's just going to live a certain way, and he's going to be transformed because of that. And 1 Peter 3, it says, verse 1, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word," without the Bible, "be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." It says right there, she's going to be in submission and subjection to her husband. She's going to obey her husband. But when she does that, she's also going to transform her husband. Because she's going to be so godly, she's going to win him to God. He's going to say, "You have something real. I want what you have." The phrase that I've heard these men who I've seen done that, we have people in this room who've had that happen to them. The phrase I've heard are, "I know her and she is totally transformed." They say, "I want what she has." They say, "You know what? She has something I don't have now. She's different." And he is won by that. I've never seen, I think biblically says it's going to happen here. I've never a single time seen a woman who does it the way the Bible says, whose husband, no matter how bad he was, isn't transformed. Now, I'm not saying she nags him to church. "You should be going to church, you dirt bomb. What's wrong with you, lazy bum? Get up and lay there in a t-shirt and watch football all day. I'm going to church. I got the joy of the Lord." I mean, it just doesn't work. When she comes home and says, "Honey, I love you and I need a better wife because I'm serving Jesus now. What would you like for dinner tonight? Would you like a foot massage? Honey, here's the remote. Watch what you want. I'll take care of everything." You women aren't liking this sermon, are you? You find out what your husband wants. You love him and serve him, be the best wife in the world, and he's going to have a heart attack. And then when people get heart attacks, he gets spiritual. And but you will find, you know what? He sees something different in you. I've never seen a woman lecture her man to godliness, ever. It's not God's pattern, first of all. I've seen them serve and become a godly woman and do what 1 Peter 3 says. I've seen that many times and transform him and some pretty bad guys. The wife can do that. Hannah. You know, in the Bible, we don't know much about Moses' dad. We know about Moses' mom. There's some great, great women in the Bible. I think of Brother Hiles, pastor of the largest church in America, and had a great Bible college, which I went to, and has missionaries and pastors all over the world that he trained by the thousands, literally. And Brother Hiles' dad was a terrible alcoholic, beat up his mom all the time, but she was a great Christian. I mean, he watched his dad knock his mom's teeth out when he was drunk and abandoned them and left them, and during the Great Depression, left them alone. That's a pretty bad situation. And yet, he turned out well. Why? Because he had a dynamic mom who was a praying woman, and because she was great. Ladies can have an amazing impact. It's so great what they can do and from their position where God put them. Next, the house of God is vital for children, especially the family is not outstanding. Yikes. The house of God is vital for children, especially if the family is not outstanding. The local church is the perfect second family. Mark chapter 3, some people, I've seen Christians who become very family-centered, which is good, which we are, which we believe in, but all of a sudden they don't become local church-centered, which is unbiblical. Book of Acts, they went to church every day, and it's not biblical. Mark 3, verse 31, "There came then certain of his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling, And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren are without to seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, Who is my mother and my brethren? And he looked around them which sat by him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and sister and mother. And here's his family outside. But he says, Hey, everyone in here is doing the will of God as my family. And if you have family deficiencies, a church will make that up if you get around involved in a church that cares. And the house of God, one of the reasons I made it is because I started living at the church. Not literally, but just about. When I was a teenager, I had every bad influence, every bad thing, every bad baggage, and I went in there, and I went to church. When the doors creaked, I was in there. And the greatest families I've ever seen, they are always at church. And the church is vital if the family isn't perfect. Next, I got to finish this quickly. Tight families should let others impact their families for good. Tight families should let others impact their families for good. I don't think it's good the parents only want to have an impact on your kids and nobody else ever has a chance at them. I think that's not wise. Eli helped raise that child. I think a youth pastor can be good. I think another Christian. I think a pastor. I think a really good Christian friend. Hey, let them go hang around with some guy from the church who's godly. Hey, you know what? Can I take your son hunting? No, it's our kids. No, let the guy take your kid if he's a good, trustworthy, godly man who wants to take your kid hunting with his kids. If that lady is a godly lady and you want your daughter to turn out like that, send him around him. Let other people back up what you're saying, and you'll find that. Last of all, our Heavenly Father can always make anybody great. Our Heavenly Father can always make anybody great. Samuel didn't have it perfect, just like most of us don't. But the Bible says this, Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless and a judge over the widows is God in his holy habitation. God is a father to the fatherless. Can I say, though, that you may not have a good family, though you may know some kid who's not around a good family, though you may see somebody who has a lot of problems. And you might say, they might not have any hope. There's hope if you can get him to God. He's a father to the fatherless. Everybody has hope. God can make anybody a great Christian. There's always hope, and anybody can become a great Christian. And Samuel became the greatest Christian in his nation because he had a praying mama. Is the way it started. And I want to say this. Don't ever think anybody can never turn out. Anybody can turn out for God and become great. No matter how weak and pathetic and miserable and messed up they may seem. I want to say some pretty good Christians that come from jail. Pretty good Christians used to be drug addicts. And pretty good preachers used to be wicked people. And some pretty good moms came up in bad homes. It's a matter of you got a great God. But the key is God. God's got to do it. And that's our job, to get God involved in these lives and these people. And the influence around Samuel, we're all mixed, yet he turned out real well because he had one great influence. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you can do this and bring great Christians out of whatever situation, Lord. I praise you for that, Lord. I thank you for your ability that, Lord, you can always become the father to the fatherless, and you can make up any gaps that are in a family and the wrong influences. And Samuel never became a weak man like Eli, even though he's around Eli coming up. And I thank you, Lord, that you can make up all the gaps that we have left in our lives from faulty situations. And may we just trust you and believe in you. And may we be missionaries to our respective and people that you put in our lives. In Jesus' name, head bows, eyes closed, real quickly. God put you to be a missionary to help somebody. God didn't make it so you're just there for yourself. And who would say today, you know what? I am going to become a dynamic influence. I'm going to become greater. I might have to. Maybe you say I need to, because I know some situations where there's not a good impact there. There's not a good influence, and I want to become that. I want God to use me to impact those lives. You know, I'm going to become dynamic. I'm going to do whatever, as great as I have to become to make that impact. God spoke to me today, and I'm stepping it up. Say, that's me, Pastor. Will you slip your hand up right now? I'm stepping it up because I need to bring God into some situations. God bless you. Many hands. You can put your hands down. I'm going to pray for you. Father, boy, that's a lot of hands. I thank you for the sincerity and the desire to make an impact. And Lord, we need grace and strength, Lord, because we are who we are, which is usually just fallen humans that say to wretch like us. But Lord, I pray you give us greatness like Hannah had, with that passion that she had that transformed literally a nation, because one mom prayed and brought forth a great boy, and he changed a nation.